The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Luke chapter number 16, and beginning in verse number 1, we're going to read down to the 12th verse. The Bible says, "And he," that is Jesus, "said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fall, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Now, the parable of the unjust steward is, to my mind, one of the more difficult parables of our Lord's to grasp. And the problem lies in what appears to be a contradiction in the Word of God. Now, you'll notice in verse number 9 that Jesus said this, "Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." Now, that by itself is a very interesting statement. But then if you go down to verse number 13, which is not part of the parable, but was spoken by the Lord right after the parable, Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." And then he said this, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." So what we see here is in verse number 9, Jesus says to his disciples, "Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." And then he says, "You cannot serve God and mammon." And when we are confronted with these two apparently conflicting statements, it kind of makes this parable a little difficult to understand, at least on the outset. Now, let me begin by saying that there is no contradiction in the Word of God. The Bible has no contradictions. In fact, the Scripture says in John 17, "Thy Word is truth." Thy Word is truth. And in Psalm 119 and verse number 160, the Bible says, "Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." And by the way, if there were to be a true contradiction in the Word of God, then we might as well throw out the whole book, for there would be an error, and if God's Word has an error, then we cannot trust it. But there are no contradictions. And really what is incumbent upon us is that we would study this passage and thereby find the true meaning of the parable that our Lord gave. Now, I'll remind you that at the very beginning of this series on parables, that I pointed out that there are two key rules for interpreting parables that are found in the Word of God. And these rules are particular to the interpretation of parables. Number one, that there is always a central truth that will be yielded out of that parable. And when we study the parables, that is what we are to look for. To look for the central truth. What is the teaching or what is the truth or the point that our Lord is driving home by giving that parable? And the second rule is to understand that the details of the story that convey that central truth, they themselves are not necessarily statements of truth. In other words, don't try to give a meaning to every detail of the parable. And I found that when people seek to do that, they can end up with some pretty strange doctrine. And so what we see here in this particular parable is really the highlighting of the need to employ or observe these rules, perhaps more than with other parables. Here in this particular parable, if we go beyond the central point, or if we go beyond the message that Jesus was driving home, if we attempt to make an application out of every single detail, we're going to end up either confused or holding to some strange belief. Now, as we look at the parable here of the unjust steward, it's important for us to notice who the parable was spoken to. And there is a contrast here from the previous parables that we looked at in chapter 15, and we saw there that Jesus was speaking directly to the scribes and the Pharisees. He was speaking to those who were murmuring because, as they said, this man receiveth sinners. And they were upset because Jesus would condescend to reach out to the down and outs when, in fact, as we saw last week, the Pharisees and the scribes were simply the up and outs. But you'll notice here in chapter 16 and verse number 1 that he was speaking to his disciples. The Bible begins here, and he said also unto his disciples. And that is a different approach now, because in the past, in the three parables in chapter 15, he was speaking to self-righteous lost people. But now he is speaking to those who have put their faith and trust in him and were his followers, his disciples. Now, I like to call this parable the CPA parable. It's a parable written especially for those who are accountants. And I think as we look at the details of the parable, the details of the story, we'll see how that applies. First of all, a steward has been accused of dishonesty. There was an audit that took place, I guess, and in verse number 1, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now, the steward is then informed that he's going to have to give an account, that he's going to have to front up the next day and explain the discrepancies. Now, if you've ever had an audit, if you've had the IRS, or perhaps you belong to a business or a public company where the auditors have come in, you know, it has an amazing effect upon people. It puts everybody on the defensive. Nobody likes the auditor. And yet here, this man has been found out, and the master, the rich man, called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of thee, or hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. In other words, your job is on the line. Now, the steward evidently realizes that he is guilty, and that in the next day, or whenever he fronts up to the day of the accounting, he is going to lose his job. He's going to be discharged from that position of trust that he was placed in. The steward said in verse number 3, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. And then he had a dilemma. He said, I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. You know, he was someone who knew accounting. That was his life. And if he was going to be put out, if he was going to be disgraced, never to be able to secure another accounting or bookkeeping job, that he had no idea how to go out and work with his hands. He said, I can't even dig a ditch. And he said, I'm ashamed to beg. Now, this was the setting for the parable. And knowing that he was about to lose his job, the steward comes up with a scheme. And what he does is he goes to all the debtors who owed money to his lord, and he discounted their debt. Now, one, in verse number 6, he gave a 50% discount. The man owed 100 measures of oil. And he said, now you just take that bill, you take that that debt, and you just cut it in half. He said, take 50. And then in verse number 7, there was another who owed 100 measures of wheat, and the unjust steward said, well, here's what you do. You take it, and I'll give you a 20% discount. You write 80 or 80. So no longer do you owe that full amount. And obviously, the debtors were very, very happy. I mean, we all like it when we get a discount, don't we? And I'm sure that they had a big smile on their face, and they were very, very pleased. But you see, the steward had an ulterior motive. He had another plan. He wasn't just being Mr. Nice Guy. He was, in fact, creating his own economic capital. The debtors now, or these debtors, as we would put it, now owe him one, if you get the drift here. And so when he lost his job, which he knew was going to happen, he could now call in and collect his favour. These men were now obligated to him because of his kindness to them. Now the interesting thing in verse number 8 is that the Lord commended the unjust steward. And by the way, that Lord there is not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's referring to his rich owner or the rich master that he had. And so when he came in to give an account of his stewardship and knew that he was in big trouble, his boss said, you know, you've been very, very smart in what you've done. Now, I can imagine that boss would have thought, I've been ripped off here. Instead of receiving 200 that was owed to me, all I'm going to get now is 130. I've lost 70% of my asset. But he had enough business sense to realize that the steward was very prudent or very wise, and he commended him for that. He went ahead and fired him anyway, but he fired him for being a poor steward, but he commended him on this point, that he had made provision for his own future. He had made provision. You know, I was thinking, this is probably the original Social Security plan. Now, it wasn't a government-run scheme, but nonetheless, this man had made provision for the inevitability that he would lose his job. Now, having given the parable, and it's a kind of a strange story, and yet we can understand it would be very realistic, the Lord Jesus then turned to his disciples and he made an application to the believers. Look in verse number 9, where Jesus said, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, this is where the application becomes a little confusing. Now, the word mammon, let's talk about that just for a moment. The word mammon is actually a Chaldean word or a Syriac word that in its in basic meaning is confidence. It's a word that means confidence. But the application or the definition of mammon is having confidence in money or confidence in wealth. Another word would be avarice or even greed. And when the Bible speaks about mammon, it's talking about the undue relationship that we can have with money. And by the way, that is something that the Word of God clearly warns us about. If you'll turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is a chapter that addresses the issue of wealth when it comes to the believer. And you will not find in the Bible that it condemns having money. It's not a sin to be rich. But there are many dangers that are associated with having a lot of money. And in fact, even the writer of the Proverbs said, give me neither poverty nor riches. He said, I'd like to be right in the middle where I didn't have to go out and steal, but that I didn't have to have so much that I would have the attitude that I have no need of God. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you look in verse number 9, the Bible says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Now the key there is the word will. It's not they that be rich, but they that will be rich. That is the pursuit of money as a god. That is the pursuit of money for money's sake. And there are many people today who, to their detriment, are spending their lives trying to become millionaires as if that's the most important thing in their life. And the Bible warns us about that. It goes on to say, "And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." I mean, money will send people to hell. In verse number 10, it is the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money, that is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. If you look on down to verse number 17 and verse 18, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they may do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And so the Bible warns us about having a love of money, having a desire, a consuming desire to accumulate what is referred to here as mammon. And having said all of that, then the question comes back, why in the world would the Lord Jesus Christ say, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness? Isn't that a contradiction? Isn't the Word of God warning us about that in one place and then encouraging us in another? Well, he's not saying here that we should go out and love money in that way. What he is saying here, and get this very carefully, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, pay attention to the wisdom of the lost. Pay attention to the wisdom of the children of this world. You see, there are things that we can learn from life around us. And here is a very, very important lesson. He's not saying it's a good thing for a Christian to make money his goal, but he is saying that there is wisdom or prudence in making provision for our future. That's the message. That's the point of this parable. That's the central point. In other words, we are wise when we prepare for the future. Now, the steward did so in a very underhanded and dishonest way. He created for himself a network of IOUs. And, of course, the one who suffered wasn't the steward, but it was the rich, wealthy man that he was working for. But he had something that he could cash in any time he needed a place to stay. And so, even though his actions in the story of the parable were not good, the wisdom was there in that he was employing this means to create something for his future. Now, the wisdom of the unrighteous, or the wisdom of the children of this world, Jesus said, ought to be a lesson to you and I who are the children of light. Again, in verse number 8, in the latter part of that verse, Jesus said, "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." That's an interesting statement to think about, but it is so true. Now, there are two applications that I want to make from this parable this morning. The one is related to what the Bible refers to in verse 9 as everlasting habitations, and secondly, as it relates to Christian stewardship. Now, the first application of the parable is this: prepare for your eternal future. You are wise if you make provision for eternity. You see, this steward was facing a day of judgment. It was probably the next day. He'd received a notice from his master and said, give an account of thy stewardship. Tomorrow he was fronting up. And it was like sometimes in the military where a sailor has gotten himself into some kind of trouble. And on the morrow, at a certain time, he has to front up to the board, whether it's a disciplinary board or whatever it may be. And I can imagine the fear that would be in the heart of that sailor, especially if he knew he had done wrong. And maybe facing, not excommunication, whatever happens in the military when you get booted out, but that's a fearful thing. And here in the heart of this steward, he knew that he was coming to a day of judgment when he would have to give an account. And you know that the fact is this, that every one of us here in this room today, one day, will have to stand before God. There is a day of reckoning that is coming in your life and in my life. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So there is a judgment day coming after death, sometime in eternity, in the future, that we are going to have to stand before our Creator, before the Almighty God of the universe, and you and I individually will have to give an account. That's a sobering thought, if ever there was one. Now, for the Christian, that judgment is known as the judgment seat of Christ. For the unbeliever, if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, the judgment is known in the Bible as the Great White Throne Judgment. And we'll talk about both of these very briefly. But first of all, the judgment seat of Christ. This is where every Christian, every child of God that has lived or will live until the coming of Christ, that we will have to stand and give an account. Now, this is not a judgment of salvation. This is not a judgment where we are weighed in the balances. That's not taught in the Bible. And if our good outweighs the bad, that we'll be allowed to go into heaven. You know, all of the jokes and all of the funny stories about Peter standing at the gate of heaven and letting people in and keeping people out, that is totally foreign to the Bible. Your eternal destiny is determined in this life. And what you are when you die is what you'll stay forever. But if you are saved, there is a judgment, and it is not a judgment as to whether we are saved or not. It is a judgment of our works as a Christian. You say, well, I thought I wasn't saved by works. No. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So clearly we are not saved by the works that we can do, but Ephesians 2:10 goes on to say, and we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So when you have been born again, when you are saved, God has saved you for a purpose, and that is to do good works and bring glory to God, glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so this is a judgment of our works. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Could you imagine if that happened today and you were standing before the throne of God there by yourself with no one to speak for you, and God is going to require of you as a Christian, what have you done for me? We read about that judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible says in verse number 13 that at that day every man's work shall be made manifest. Now everything that you've done as a Christian will be made known. It'll be there for all to see. And the Bible says, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. And then the Bible says, yet so as by fire. In other words, there is a preparation that we must make for the day of judgment. The Bible speaks about it as gold, silver, and precious stones, as opposed to wood, hay, and stubble. And the things that you and I do as a Christian in serving our wonderful Savior, whether they be of value or whether they just be wasted years, we're going to have to stand before God and give a personal account of these things. The question is, have you, as a Christian, prepared for that day? As this steward was told, give an account of thy stewardship. You know, the Bible says that we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth, or where they do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. You see, sometimes as Christians we waste our life consuming our life on the earthly things that will not go out into eternity. And we've done nothing for the Lord. But it's only as we serve the Lord, it's only as we give our time to the Lord and we work and labour for him that we're building up treasures in heaven. And when that day of judgment comes and the accounting is done and the audit takes place of your life as a Christian, God's going to ask you about every ministry. He's going to ask you about every opportunity and everything that you did or did not do for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a song that we haven't sung here for a while. It's not in our songbook, but the words to this song are very thought-provoking. Shall I empty-handed be when beside the crystal sea I shall stand before the everlasting throne? Must I have a heart of shame as I answer to my name with no works that my Redeemer there can own? What regret must then be mine when I meet my Lord divine, if I've wasted all the talents he doth lend, if no soul to me can say, I'm glad that you passed my way, for 'twas you who told me of the sinner's friend. That would be a horrible thought, to stand before the Lord, and I use the expression, saved by the skin of our teeth, because we will be saved. We could stand there and have a complete failure as a Christian, and the Bible says that our works will be burned up, but we ourselves shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I don't know about you, but when I stand before the Lord, I'd like to have something that I could present to him and say, Lord, I served you, and I would hope that it had value, everlasting, eternal value, that this was a treasure laid up in heaven. But we as Christians will stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, after the rapture, we all look forward to the rapture, but following the rapture is the judgment that will stand there before our Savior. Now, there is the great white throne judgment. And this is not a judgment for Christians. This is the judgment for those who never put their faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you are to appear before that day of judgment, then it is eternally too late. The Bible speaks of this judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11 through 15, where John was looking into the future, and this judgment has not taken place yet. He said, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And it goes on to talk about these books, but the book of life is the key book. For we find in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friend, the only way that you can have your name in the book of life is to have received Jesus Christ and eternal life through him. But there are people today who reject the gospel, who say another way, another time, another situation, and then death comes and takes them and there is no more opportunity. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. And for them, that judgment is on that great and terrible day when they will stand in all of their sin and corruption before God to have a trial, but only to be assigned forever and ever in a fire that is never quenched. What a horrible, horrible thought that is. But there is a day of judgment for each and every one of us. Now, the only way to prepare for that judgment and to show wisdom is to get saved now. There's no other way. Listen to the words in John's Gospel, chapter 3. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You can avoid that judgment. It says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I would say that if death came today to you, whatever your spiritual condition is, that's how it will remain. If you go out of this world as a lost person, you may be a nice lost person, you may be a religious lost person, you may be a wealthy lost person, you may be a horrible lost person, it doesn't matter. God's not looking on the actions, but he's looking on the heart. And if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, and death were to come, or the end of time were to come into your life, the only judgment that you will stand before is that eternal judgment that will send you to a sinner's hell. You know, the question really that comes from this parable is simply this. Have you made preparation for eternity? Have you made preparation for eternity? Because the steward was wise. He made preparation for his future. The first preparation we ought to make is to be saved. And then as a Christian, we ought to realize that one day God's going to examine our books and he's going to look into our life and see what have we done for Jesus Christ. Well, there's a second application I want to give from the parable that Jesus gave. And just quickly, this is that we ought to prepare for service. The second application, if you'll turn back to Luke 16 in verses 10 through 12, there's tremendous teaching, and if we could just get a hold of this, it would, I believe, help us as we serve God. In verse number 10, the Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Now, that statement is something that we need to understand. If you're going to serve God, and this, remember, Jesus really is talking here to his disciples. And if you are a disciple, you are not simply saved to sit. You are saved to serve, to do something for the Lord, to do something that will advance the kingdom of God. And so here the Bible says that if we're faithful in that which is least, then we'll be faithful also in much. A lot of times Christians want to suddenly be projected into a position of great authority where they can have this great ministry. But you know, you don't just get there by being put into a position. It starts at the bottom. It starts by being faithful in that which is least. It may be a job of filling this cup of water for the preacher. It's not the biggest job in the church. But if you're not faithful in doing that, then you're never going to be faithful in doing something that might be more effective in a human sense. We have to learn that is... God is looking at our faithfulness as we are now. And sometimes we say, well, you know, when I get this opportunity, then I'll start serving God. Well, how about serving God now? And you say, well, that's beneath me. Well, there's nothing that's beneath us. And even the Lord Jesus spoke of giving a cup of water in his name is recognized by God. So let's not get into this idea that there are important ministries and less important ministries. Maybe so in the eyes of man, but not in the eyes of God. And Jesus here was talking about this. Now, he's talking about stewardship. And you know that every Christian, every child of God is a steward. This has to do with service, nothing to do with salvation. If you are saved, then God calls you to be a steward. And a steward is simply one who manages the affairs of another. And God has put things in our trust. And he says, I'm giving you these. They are not really yours, but I'm giving them to you so that you can use them for me. Now, let me just give you four obvious ones. First of all, our temple, our body. God has given you a body. And it is through the body, this body of flesh and bones, that we serve God. So what are you doing with your body? Are you using your life for Jesus Christ? Number two, he gives you time. In fact, he gives us all the same amount of time, 168 hours a week. Now, I understand we've got to work, we've got to sleep, we've got to eat. But how much of the available time that you have are you giving back to the Lord? You know, it takes time to serve God. It takes time to get the gospel out, to go and take the word of God to some home or to some person. It takes time. There is a commitment. And God said, you know, I could take the time from you. If you're not going to use it for me, then I'll just take it back and shorten your life. And God could do that. I'm not saying he will. But time is a gift of God. And he said, you are to be a steward of your time. The Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil. He gives us talents. And tonight we'll be preaching on the subject of spiritual gifts once again. And gifts and talents are not quite the same thing, but God gives us talents. What are you doing with your talent? Are you sitting on it? Do you have some talent that could be a blessing to others, that be glorifying to the Lord, but you just don't want to use it for the Lord? You're a steward. You're going to have to give an account of those things. And then there's our treasure. God blesses us financially, and we are to use our treasure. Obviously, we have to put food on the table and pay the bills and so forth. But what about the tithe? What about being a blessing by just obeying God? You see, we have to give an account for all of those things. They are not given to us to indulge, but to use for Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1, there is a statement that gives the primary responsibility of a steward. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and of stewards of the mysteries of God." Notice, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness. Faithfulness in the use of these things. That is what stewardship's all about. And the man in this parable was not a good steward. He wasn't faithful. And he was going to find that there was a day of reckoning that would come. Now, the key truth that I want you to see is that there is a direct correlation between worldly stewardship and spiritual stewardship. You know, if you're not faithful in the things of everyday life, then God's not, I mean, you cannot be expected that you'll be faithful in spiritual matters as well. If you're unfaithful in your job, you have a job, you have employment. If you're unfaithful in your job, you're going to be unfaithful in serving God. It just works that way. There is a correlation. That's why this parable seems a little strange, where the Lord uses a worldly example but draws a spiritual truth from it. And young people, let me say, learn this lesson in verse number 12. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? That is one of the greatest lessons a young person, and I think old people too, but young people growing up and preparing for life, if you cannot be faithful serving in the home under the leadership of your parents, if you have a starter job, it may be just a cheap paying job and it's not going to be where you'll stay forever, but are you faithful? Do you show up for work on time? Do you work while you're there and being paid for it? Or are you slacking off? That will have a direct effect on how you will serve God. This is a great lesson. And listen, I want to say something else to the preachers in training and the preachers we have here. Because there's something here that just, well, I just thought it knocked me between the eyes. Look at verse 11. What this verse says, if you can't handle your finances, then God can't use you. Preacher, if you can't be handling your finances, then God is not going to be able to use you in the ministry. Look at verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, then who will commit to your trust the true riches? That's what it says. And by the way, the true riches, let me give you two scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. In 1 Timothy 1:11, Paul spoke of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You know, the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ for a preacher is the true riches. And God is not going to use you. He's not going to give you the word of God and the responsibility of being a preacher if you can't handle your finances. It's that important. That is a lesson that God is giving. And of course, my experience in the ministry, I can understand why God said that. A preacher who is financially in a mess and getting himself into great debt is always going to be entangled with the affairs of this life. And a preacher must be free from that encumbrance. Now, it may mean that as a preacher, our life is one of relative poverty compared to maybe what other people in the church are able to make. But we are not to be greedy of filthy lucre. And money needs to be under control. Now, we could expand this beyond just being a preacher, but I think that the lesson is there for our young men today who have the call of God on their life. You better get your finances in order, or if you're starting out, you better make sure that you have a sound financial ship, because it's that important. The ministry, the Christian service, is a labor. Now, it's a labor of love, but it is a labor. We serve God, and many times in the Bible the word labor is used. And Jesus taught his disciples, pay attention to the wisdom of the world. Yeah, we know the world is, you know, we talk about worldliness and love not the world, and obviously we understand what that means, but there are things of life that we can learn and principles that really are biblical principles that are found in the world as well as they need to be in the Lord's work as well. So there is a lesson from this parable, a very serious lesson, that if we are going to serve God, if we're going to be good stewards here in the church and good stewards of our Christian life, then we need to employ the same kind of principles that are found there in the business world, in the accounting world, the financial world, just the same. So this is a parable of prudence. The central message is prepare for your future. And whether it's your future ministry or, more importantly, preparing for eternity, knowing that one day you and I will stand before Almighty God and we will have to give an account of our stewardship. And I think of my position as a pastor. And Hebrews 11:17 says, not only do I have to give an account of my stewardship and my life and my service, but I have to give an account of every one of you. And the Bible says, make sure that I can do it with joy and not with grief. So don't give me fits, all right? Now here's the last scripture. Listen to this very carefully. Proverbs 22, verse 3. You'd think we'd find something in Proverbs that goes with this great wisdom. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The prudent man, he sees what's coming and he takes steps to prepare for what is coming. You and I need to take steps. My question is simply this. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Was there a time in your life when you realized that you were a sinner, that you were lost and on your way to a Christless eternity in hell, but you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake? Was there a time in your life when you did that? I'm not talking about when, if you became a church attender or you suddenly became interested in spiritual things. Have you received Christ? Because without Christ, there is no preparation for eternity. And then if you are saved, and I know that many here today would give testimony to the fact that they are born again, they have Christ living within. But realize, Christian, that one day you too, we all will give an account of ourselves to God. Not to see whether we're saved or lost, but to ask the question, now that I've saved you, what have you done? What have you done with your life? Have you served me? Have you given those talents, that time, your treasure, all over to me? Or have you done foolishly and wasted your life? There is no greater tragedy outside of a soul lost forever in hell. There is no greater tragedy than a Christian who has wasted his or her life. And I would encourage you today, if that's you, There's still time to make things right.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you receive the blessing from the preaching of God's Word.